All right, so I want to begin this morning our text that is from God by reading the opening line to the letter of the Colossians. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And what that means by the will of God is that Paul wasn't out seeking Jesus. He wasn't looking for Jesus. The will of God confronts Paul in order to create in him an apostle. And then it also says in Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Now just marinate on that a minute while I make some quick observation before we unpack this opening. We live in a world, I believe, that is saturated by cultural influences that have infiltrated every aspect of this country, government, education, healthcare, families, and churches, like a bubbling pool of toxic waste coming up from the ground. There is no escaping the cultural influences and pulls of this world. You see, there are two worlds that influence and direct our lives. There is the world of spiritual realities, God, salvation, hell, joy, satisfaction, unconditional love, prayer, and so on. And then there is the world of our everyday existence, the world of family and work and sex and politics and raising children and the American obsession with entertainment and so on. These two worlds collide every day for most people. But what if they were never supposed to collide? What if they were supposed to be one world under one influence? Think about it. Only one of these worlds is a full frontal assault on your peace. The other is an invitation to actually have peace. The fact is only one of these worlds comes at you from 1,000 different angles, demanding attention, demanding allegiance, demanding time, only offering more chaos. The other one also demands obedience, but then offers you sanctuary. This is the dominant world. We just choose the wrong one so often. Jesus confronts and challenges and comforts modern people in the same way that he did when he walked the earth. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection forces us to make a choice. You actually have to pick a side. You have to choose what world you're going to live in. However, modern people have decided that there is a third way to respond to Jesus. There's a neutral way. They don't love him. They don't hate him. They don't follow him. And they don't really care if you do. But in the ancient world, we found only two kinds of people. Those who love, follow, and give their lives to Jesus, and those who hate, reject, and want to kill him. These are the only two options. There really is no third way. There is no lukewarm. There is no one foot in, one foot out spiritual stance. And I get it, truly I get it, that most people would prefer to live in an uncommitted middle. But that place is really no place at all. The scandal of Jesus is that he creates a crisis in each and every person that demands that we choose. I'm reminded of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7 when he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, but only a few find it. We now live in a world demanding that Orthodox Christianity engage in a road widening project. There is widespread efforts to make Christianity a more inclusive religion. There is a serious push to make the narrow road wider, even going so far as to affirming salvation apart from the saving faith of Jesus Christ. Now, let me be clear. You will never hear me preach a gospel that is some sort of judgmental Phariseeism that holds to truth without compassion and righteousness without humility. I'm opposed to any form of Christianity that judges without listening and sees faults in others without seeing our own. I always want us to mourn with those who mourn and have our hearts broken for the things that break God's heart. I want our church to be a place where all are welcome, where the oppressed and the downtrodden and the marginalized and the lonely can come and find sanctuary and community and fellowship. But I absolutely refuse to move the markers. I refuse to eliminate passages and whole books from this book simply because they might make me or you feel uncomfortable. I refuse to allow culture to offer a version of truth to our children without us offering the only truth that matters. I don't want us to use kindness as an excuse to approve ungodly lifestyles. I love the work of the Christian poet Vasily Zhukovsky, who wrote, "We all have crosses to bear, and we're constantly trying on different ones looking for a good fit." But most people go through life looking and trying to find lighter crosses. It's been said that Christianity without courage in the 21st century is nothing more than cultural atheism. Listen, nothing has changed in 2,000 years. Nothing's changed between Paul's writing of the Colossians and God speaking to us today through it. We live in a world of pluralism and encroaching cultural darkness. So let's go back to the opening of this letter for a moment. Who's it written to? We most often refer to Paul's letters according to whom they are written to. In this case, the common declaration that has been used for thousands of years would be Paul's letter to the Colossians. But that's not the full story. Paul is not writing to the Colossians any more than he is writing to the Ephesians or the Thessalonians or the Galatians or the Romans or to Americans for that matter. It is in the opening sentence he says, I am writing to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. He is writing to people that have already made a choice. Paul is not writing an open letter to the citizens of Colossae. This is not meant to be read in the town square or etched on the walls of the city hall. It's arguable that Paul is not even writing to Christians in the loose terms that we throw around today and how we understand Christian. Paul is writing to a very particular, distinctive subset of people. He calls them God's holy people in Colossae. These are the baptized ones. These are the ones who have come out and publicly identified themselves as Christians. They're all in. But wait, there's more. The circle gets smaller. He writes to God's holy people in Colossae, and here's the kicker, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. They are kingdom heirs. As I read this, it strikes me that Paul writes to a circle within a circle within a circle. Live in Colossae? Check. Part of the church in Colossae? Check. Faithful follower of Jesus Christ? I don't know. What's the answer to that? If I'm honest, there was a short season in my 20s when I could check the God's holy people in Brevard County box. But I was not standing in the who are faithful followers of Jesus Christ circle. What about you? What about you this morning? How would you answer this census questionnaire that comes? Where are you standing? And then there was a season in my life where I would step in and out of the faithful follower circle. It depended on who I was with or the way I wanted to be perceived or the lifestyle I wanted to lead. I wanted to be, in my 20s, I wanted to be a reasonable Christian, as if that's even a thing. Then by the mercy of God, I woke up to the grace of God and then burned the ship of partially committed, as if that's a thing. You see, there is a difference between following the followers of Jesus, which can look a lot like showing up to church or doing churchy stuff, and actually following Jesus himself. Did you catch that? There's a difference between following the followers of Jesus and actually following Jesus. The point of all this is to ask the hard question, are you stuck in reasonable Christianity, which can be very faithful to going through the motions of it all? Or have you stepped over the line into a more definitive fashion, into real Christianity, signed your life over to Jesus and the sacrificial movement and the advancement of the gospel? So let's just be perfectly clear this morning. This is not about measuring one's commitment or religious activity. Real Christianity is about belonging exclusively and entirely to Jesus. Simply, totally, gloriously. Belonging. And we'll get back to that in a moment. Colossians, I believe, is the overlooked letter in the Pauline Library of Letters. Rarely do you meet anybody whose life verse is from Colossians. I've never met a soul. Prior to seminary and 20 years of being in the church, I had never heard a single sermon preached from the letter of Colossians. And here's the reason I believe for this negligence. This letter seriously challenges us to think about how serious we are taking our Christian faith. And the truth is most people would rather have their tongue pierced than do a deep dive into the pool of self-reflection. Colossians is the most unusual and unique of Paul's library of biblical letters. It's written to Colossae, a community of multicultural, multi-ethnic, and religious diversity. It is the smallest of the Asia Minor triangle cities made up of Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea, and is 100 miles east of the large town of Ephesus. It is really a stopover community on a really busy trade route. Paul himself is not the father of this church. It is founded by Epaphras, a disciple of Paul's, and an evangelist who also plants the church in Laodicea. But as of this writing, Epaphras is in prison with Paul, likely in Ephesus. The church finds itself without its shepherd and lacking strong leadership in a time when they desperately needed it, prompting this word from Epaphras' mentor. It reminds me of what happens so often when a leadership void occurs. People tend to go their own way. It reminds us of what happens, what we're connected to, how vital what we're connected to is. What feeds our spirit, what encourages us, what reassures us is critical to us sustaining life. It's why the author of Hebrews tells us that we should not give up meeting as some are in the habit of doing. We need to be led. We need a shepherd. We need to be guided. So word reaches Epaphras that there is trouble back home, and he looks to his mentor for assistance in how to prevent the drift away from Christ and not fill the void with things created of this world. Paul's letter to the Colossians, I believe, can best be understood as a teaching letter intended to be both edifying and rebuking, challenging and compassionate. So Paul begins with this exhortation. So go to chapter 1. We're going to do what we've done throughout. We're just going to jump around the letter bit by bit. Go to verse 9. Paul writes this, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." What does Paul do? He reminds them of who they are and whose they are. He reminds them where their strength comes from, and that because of that, because of where their strength comes from, they can have both endurance and patience. He reminds them that they have been called to a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him, and that they are girded in never-ceasing prayer. Go to Colossians 2. There is a problem, though. There is a problem in Colossae. So go pick it up in verse 6. It says this, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Here comes the problem. "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than Christ." The best we can ascertain is that Paul is concerned that these new Christians are facing a great danger of being taken captive by false teaching. The actual translation is kidnapped. The word for taking captive is kidnapped. They are in danger of being kidnapped against the will of God. To be kidnapped is to be removed from your natural life-giving environment and then placed in an environment for somebody else's well-being or benefit. And almost always, these are destructive to people's body, minds, and souls. I think of the pace of our life often lends itself to easily being taken captive spiritually by something that appears harmless, but has been on our ultimate destruction. This is how drift happens, church. No one jumps off the cliff immediately. You just slowly drift into the rapids and then over the edge. This is the dilemma that is addressed in this letter. Paul sees these young Christians being taken captive by wrong philosophies, wrong teachings, and false doctrines. The problem in Colossae was syncretism. This is the commingling and blending of ideas, cultures, and philosophies and practices into something that is manageable by man. Scholars call syncretism infectional, meaning that it can poison and distort what is healthy. It is the mixing of Christianity with thoughts of paganism and strains of Judaism and Greek polytheism and even sorcery. We can hear this and be appalled that this could even happen. But so many today are so guilty of commingling their understanding of faith with commercialism and greed and oppression of minority and ethnic groups and nationalism and anything else that you might want in your life that Jesus has commanded us to purge. The prevailing heresy in Colossae was Gnosticism, which believed the only way to know God was by a special secret knowledge, and this knowledge was not available to everyone. It stresses secrets and darkness. It stressed certain rituals and ceremonies for salvation. It denied the divinity of Christ. It encouraged immorality with the body and leaned heavily on human wisdom with tradition. It is always fascinating to me that they wanted to separate spirit from the body. The last time I checked, we drag the spirit with us everywhere the body goes. There is nowhere your body goes from which the spirit of God that's living inside of you does not go with you, which should make some of us shudder at where we have taken the spirit of God that lives inside of us. I just am affirming this craziness of it is the body hauls the spirit everywhere. You cannot divide them. Right away, I think in our Western intellect, we can think, how does anyone fall for this? How does anyone fall for this? Well, they drink the Kool-Aid a little bit at a time. And what we have in Colossae is a new age religion in an old age. A new age religion in an old age. We find in Colossae all that has they have all the ingredients for cultic religions. There are secrets and darkness and knowledge for only a select few. Colossae, which sits in the middle of a region called Phrygia, a region renowned in the ancient world for its fascination with dark arts and magical, mystical practices of sorcery. When I was a student in Gainesville, there was a church in town in our community that preyed on the students who were marginalized, invisible, and just really downtrodden, right? Those who hadn't found a place to belong. And once they had them, they began to manipulate people's finances, their friends, their families, and their time. They created a spirit of isolation right in the middle of a bustling campus. They created a dependence on belonging. It was a cult masquerading as a church. Listen, this happens all the time. David Koresh, Jim Jones, the Moonies, polygamists, Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Unitarian Church have all the trappings of Christianity, but lack the essence of Christ. They are isolationist groups. Again, isolationism is the goal to cut you off from living water. I think we have to be very careful of any group or anybody who cuts us off from our community. They become huddles of toxic ways that are oppositional to Christ. I see this happen all the time in families and in marriages. People come in, introduce themselves, and then slowly begin to cull them out of the thing that had been life-giving. The key here is belonging. Whether it's in modern gains, cults, dysfunctional social networks, or religions, they prey upon and twist people's divinely created need to belong. We are all created with the need to belong. The difference is what Christ adds, which moves us beyond just belonging to becoming. Cults just need you to belong. They do everything in their power to keep you from becoming anything other than who they want you to be. I see so many on the Christian journey that get kidnapped by culture and kidnapped by peer pressure and kidnapped by success. And before you know it, they can't see Jesus from where they're standing. Let me share with you a modern parable about a pastor that mentors a young business person in his blossoming faith. This man was newly married and preparing for a family, and he sought the guidance of a pastor, and they met weekly to study the Bible and pray. And then this young businessman begins to have some professional success. In fact, he begins to have a lot of success, and he starts making a lot of money. Then he begins to miss their meetings. He just doesn't show up, and they go from weekly to monthly. And the spiritual disciplines he had developed begin to fade. They get pushed back by new, shiny things that feed his ego. He quit serving his church, and very soon he had abandoned tithing and saved for a bigger house. And then he just cut the cord of accountability altogether. I'm telling you this morning, it's been my experience that when hiding and avoidance become a part of any relationship, there is a problem. There is a problem. And darkness is not far away. So this young man just simply found a new God, but didn't recognize it. He made lots of money, had lots of toys, but lost humility along the way. He thought he had done it all on his own. He never saw the crash coming. It's a sad story, not too dissimilar to the story Jesus tells about a man who builds bigger barns only to lose his life. Now, the guy has been married and divorced 3 times, has no custody of his 3 children, had lost everything that had given him his identity. What makes this parable sad is that it actually happened, and it happens all the time. This is why I'm so passionate about warning against the drift. I have seen way too many Christians get sucked into becoming worldly, chasing after fame to keep up with the Joneses, and they wreck a life that they once had, that what they had was all they needed, which was Jesus, and they wreck that upon the shoals, upon the shores of this world. Go to Colossians 1, verse 21. Paul writes, "Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through the death to present you as holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant." If you notice right in the middle of these two verses, a big honking if in the middle of this passage. You were once a sinner, and now you were redeemed. And the Prince of Light is ready to declare you blameless and free of accusation if you continue in a faith that is established and firm, what some translations say as a mature faith. I think Paul is telling the church what Jesus tried to tell the church at Revelation in Revelation was this: do not forget your first love. Don't forget your first love. Listen, the modern Christian is not immune to the issues of syncretism and humanism. In my 23 years of ministry, I'm always amazed at the number of Christ followers that want to share their horoscope with me or tell me what their horoscope said that morning, as if I believe that God is speaking through the dawn of Aquarius to them. I always think, did they read their horoscope before or after they read their Bible? Funny thing, of course, is if you believe in horoscopes, that means that you are a part of only 12 groups of people in the entire world, and all of them are affected by the same daily prediction. And millions of us, according to this, millions of us are going to meet the people of our destiny today. I had a church person, an actual church person, tell me that the reason for their particular struggles was because they were a Pisces rising, living in a Sagittarius home, who was under the full moon that week. What? Like, what? I have known a church person that regularly went to Casa Dega over in Orlando to have their palms read for $50. I just wasn't very gracious. I said, "Listen, I'll read your palm for free. Let me look at it." "Oh, no calluses. Looks like you need to get back to work." The Princeton Center for Religion says that 25% of all Christians believe in clairvoyance and 30% believe that they are directed by the movement of the stars. I'm telling you this morning, as clearly as I can, is people invent their own version of Christianity all the time, every day. One of my favorite pre-COVID activities to unwind from the stresses of ministry, you notice that we say pre-COVID activities because that means we haven't returned to whatever that was. My pre-COVID activity was to get a massage. Now, being in sports medicine for many years, I understand the holistic benefits, but more than anything else, it's 60 or 90 minutes that I'm not solving somebody else's problem, not to mention it takes less time than playing golf, and I'm not as frustrated and sore afterwards, right? My salvation is never at stake getting massaged like it is maybe playing golf. So you can imagine that I have sought after the right massage therapist that I trust and I use exclusively. Well, true story, about 7 years ago, I make an appointment, and I show up, and my therapist has gone home sick. Desperate for some stress relief in a quiet moment where my phone does not ring at me, I took somebody else that day. Well, we get into the room, and she promptly told me that she had hung a crystal under the table to center my spirit. Now, what you need to know, I was unaware that my spirit was out of alignment, right? But she had hung that crystal, and I'm processing this. And as I'm processing this, I realize that there has been no movement and no words spoken for a couple of minutes. And I'm like, "Hello, is anyone there?" And I'm lying face down and I can't see anything. So I say, "Is everything okay?" And she goes, no, it's fine. "I've been waving a crystal over your body to rid you of toxins." She goes on to tell me that if I would hang a giant crystal in my bedroom, that it would improve my sex life. Now, for a minute, I wonder if she knew something I didn't know. Now, had she told me that waving a crystal would cause me to lose 60 pounds in 2 weeks, that'd be a different deal. I'd be a crystal-waving fool. Listen, I was weirded out the entire time. I never did relax. The thing is we should not be ignorant as to what is out there in this world. There are lots of people that believe stuff like this. One of the largest Wiccan communities in the nation is in Brevard County. This nature-based religion is founded on the principles of witchcraft and secret societies. The truth is there is a lot of competing voices for what you should believe, and they sound harmless until they're not. Until they're not. If pressed, most pastors would tell you that the Christian community in the United States struggles with maintaining a committed faith. On again, off again. Some days spiritually confident and strong, other days inwardly unsure and insecure. Our spiritual life was not intended to look like a ride at Universal Studios. Paul, again, as he has done in multiple letters, laid out what it means to be in Christ, the evidence-based faith that comes from this redeeming relationship. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Big chunk of text here. Begin in verse 1. Paul says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self and its practices and put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. I just want us to realize today, there is the person you used to be, and there is the person you are now in Christ, and they should never cross paths again. Pastor Craig Rochelle, in his book, Confessions of a Pastor, said there are three types of faith in the Christian spectrum. There is the casual believer, and the casual believer is a person who believes God exists somewhere, a higher power, but they've not surrendered to him. They may be a church attender and even a moral person, but despite all of this, they have lived a life like God doesn't exist, what he calls practical atheism. Casual believers, they may pray a polite prayer at Thanksgiving, attend church on Christmas and Easter, and they will even tell you that they're thinking about you in difficult times, whatever that means. But these people do not let God affect their spending habits. They do not let God affect what they watch on their computer, or from fudging a tax report or an expense report or gossiping or telling a lie if it benefits them. These people often ask me questions like, can I get drunk and still be a Christian? Believe it or not, people ask me that question. Well, the answer is the Bible has a lot to say about drunkenness. But I do know that you can be a recovering alcoholic and be a Christian. Casual believers are generally good people, lots of fun to be around. They just don't let this God thing interfere with their life. Rochelle says the second one is a convenient believer. The convenient believer is the one that waves the Christian flag when it benefits them. The convenient believer is quick to talk about God if it seals the deal, scores a date, or lands a promotion. Back when I owned my own business, one of the most unethical tradesmen in town, we discovered, had a Christian fish on his business card. It was a convenient marketing tool. A buddy of mine is a pastor in Georgia. He has a noted politician in his church. And I said, how are things on Sunday when he is there? I mean, how do things go? And he goes, I don't know. We only see him during an election year. It's convenient. Honestly, we live in a world of kingdom takers, and the truth is every single church has them. And then Rochelle says, lastly, there is a committed believer. This committed believer looks like Colossians 2. Go to Colossians 2, pick it up in verse 6. It says, so then, just as you receive Christ, Jesus is Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies which depend on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than Christ. The key word here is continue. A committed life is the one of continuity and consistency. A committed life never wavers. The road to a committed life in Jesus begins with personal abandonment and self-denial. Life ceases to be about you, and instantly you are taken up to 30,000 feet so that you can see kingdom perspectives in everything. The committed believer doesn't waver because of the crowd. They are not moved by popular opinions. They are Christ followers all the time. I'm reminded of one of my seminary classes. One of my classmates said that they knew a person whose commitment to Christ was about 95%, and the professor responded almost immediately. He said 95% committed to Christ is the same as the person who is 0% committed to Christ. Anything less than 100% commitment leaves the door open for being spiritually kidnapped, taken captive by peer pressure, emerging philosophies, and selfish desires. Church, the Bible makes it clear that in the Old Testament, and then Jesus picks it up in the New Testament, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And I want to remind you this morning that all means all, and it has since the dawn of time. To be clear, being committed doesn't mean we're perfect. It just means that we're not following anyone else other than Jesus. I believe Paul is telling the church in Colossae and us today that when you are clear about what you believe, when you are clear about who you believe in, and when you are clear about where you belong, then no one takes you captive by the false promises of this world. You are actually becoming like Christ. Maybe people don't read Colossians because they realize that they own a field that possesses an unbelievable treasure, but from time to time, they put a temporary for rent sign out. Your heart becomes an Airbnb, willing to let someone else or something else take up residency where only you and God were ever intended to live. My job as your pastor, as your shepherd, is to remind you that not everything that seems good is good for you, that there are things in this world that are disguised to get you to abandon your first love, and there are places and people who claim to be Christian who are not. I love the quote by former American diplomat Dr. Walter Koenig, who said it clearly: don't keep your mind so open that your brains fall out. There are still things in this world which are true and things which are false. There are acts which are right and acts that are wrong. There is one truth, and the rest is the distortion of it. Know the difference. Know the difference. Paul has the same message for us that he had for the Colossians. He says, you already have it. I've given you the gospel. I have given you Jesus Christ. I have served him up on a platter of grace. It's all you need. Now don't trade it. Don't give it away. Don't lay it down. For I tell you, no one, and I mean no one, can take from you what you do not let them have. This is the message of Colossians, that you live in a world that wants to take from you the only life-giving source of love that has ever truly existed. So churches, I pray as you read this letter that you will be challenged, that you actually will do self-reflection and think about who Christ created you to be. I love you so much, church. I love being a part of a fellowship of believers with you, and I look forward to every day in the future that we get to advance the kingdom of God together. Have an awesome week, and know that you are always in my prayers and my heart.